We'll go and dismiss our children for junior church at this time. They can walk back and meet their teacher in the back. And the rest of us, please, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2. Our scripture reading this morning will begin in verse 6 and we'll read through the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 6. The Apostle Paul writes, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, 'Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him.' But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." I pointed out before the predominance of the idea of wisdom throughout this first major section of this book of 1 Corinthians, really beginning back in chapter 1, verse 17. The word wisdom or the concept of wisdom appears nearly 30 times in this first section. That is the predominant theme of this whole passage. Wisdom is more than mere information or the gathering of facts. One of the most prominent prayer requests that people give is for wisdom. "Lord, I need wisdom for this, and I need wisdom for that, and wisdom in this." And there's nothing absolutely wrong with us as his people asking for wisdom. In fact, James 1 tells us, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and who will give it liberally, will not upbraid us or chastise us for asking." It's a great prayer request and a great need that we all have. But wisdom is more than just knowing facts. It's more than just knowing data points. Wisdom is the ability to put those facts together in the best way for the best ends. In fact, that's a good definition I heard someone say once about wisdom. Wisdom is the best means to the best ends. You think about that in the terms of who God is wise, all wise. God always knows the best means to the best end, which is his own glory. And he is our God only wise, as Paul told Timothy. But this is something that is often difficult for us. It is hard for us to wisely take what we know and go forth for the glory of God, piecing things together in such a way that leads us to the best ends. The Bible points out several places, most notably in Proverbs, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It is the beginning point, the foundation of true wisdom. And if we want to have this wisdom in our lives, it starts with the proper view of and reverence for God. There may be many people on this earth who desire to be wise or to come across as being wise, but true wisdom, God's wisdom, is only for those who are in Christ. Apart from salvation in Jesus Christ, there is only a limited kind of wisdom that is possible. It is the wisdom from this world that is limited in its source, in its scope, and in its ability. James chapter 3 gives a good comparison of the wisdom that is from below of the earth and the wisdom that is from above, and they are different. So Paul spends here a lot of time and has spent a lot of time so far essentially rebuking the Corinthian church for their seeming affinity to the wisdom that is just of this world. And he's highlighting this by evidencing their divisive spirit. Some of you say, I am of Paul. Others, I am of Apollos. Others, I am of Cephas. Others, I am of Christ. That divisive spirit. And he's saying that is an indicator that these Corinthian believers are trusting more in human wisdom than they are the wisdom of God. And so Paul goes on and makes his argument why that should not be the case. He highlighted how his ministry is not based on the wisdom that is from this world. That is what the predominant notions were in Corinth, the kind of philosophizing or the oratory abilities of the Grecians that were in that particular region. Paul was not, though, against wisdom as a whole. He was against a certain kind of wisdom, and that's what he's been arguing against. He's arguing against the elevation of earthly wisdom because it is insufficient wisdom. And so what he does here is he makes his case that what God is doing is infinitely greater. It is his wisdom. So he makes the case that the message of the gospel, though it is something that seems foolish to the world, actually promotes the glory of God. Or the recipients of the gospel, they are viewed as nothings to the world, but they make it clear that we don't make our boast in ourselves. Our glory is in the Lord at the end of chapter 1. And in the beginning part of chapter 2, which we looked at last week, the messengers of the gospel may seem unimpressive to the world, but in fact, it demonstrates that the power should not be resting in any person of the world, but in God himself, the power of God. So he makes these kind of arguments. All of this points all the more to the glory and greatness and wisdom of a sovereign God whose foolishness, so to speak, is wiser than man's supposed wisdom and whose weakness is stronger than man's supposed strength. Now, our text for today is chapter 2, verse 6 through 16. We're going to deal with this whole section. Really, it does form one cohesive unit here. And this is where Paul is going to talk positively about then the true wisdom. He's going to talk about God's wisdom, not the wisdom of the world here, and that it is for us as his people. The wisdom of God spoken of seems to be wrapped up in the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. If you look back up in chapter 1, look in verse 24. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Okay, he mentions that same phrase there. Also look in verse 30 of chapter 1. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. See, he's highlighting the notions that this idea of the wisdom of God really is wrapped up in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So this morning, let's see from our text, verses 6 through 16, how Paul expresses that God's wisdom is for God's people. First of all, notice in verses 6 through 10, the beginning part of verse 10, that God's wisdom is revealed to us through his Spirit. Say, where did the Spirit come into play? Well, the Spirit is mentioned six times in this section. There's something important here that Paul wants us to know about his Spirit, and we'll talk about that here this morning. God's wisdom is not the earthly wisdom that drives most people of this age. If you look in verse 6, Paul says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. Okay, he mentions this wisdom of this age, not only of Paul's age, but really of every age. Every age of man has its own elevation of its own wisdom. And ours is not any different today. What does our world today, our age today, put forth as wisdom? Well, you could probably think of a lot of things in your mind. But when the world wants to know what wisdom is, they look, generally speaking, to certain people. They will trust certain people, for instance, in the media, the television media, as the place to go to find wisdom, the talking heads. They put forth empty words, though, but try to say them eloquently so as to come across as being intellectual or wise. Our world today talks about things like critical race theory and human rights and social justice and so forth, but it's all rooted in the wisdom of this earth around what will make them feel better. But as ultimately, when you read James 3, it's ultimately rooted in hell. It's demonic in nature. It's the wisdom of this age, the wisdom of this world, apart from God. And this really has been going on since the mastermind of this wisdom asked a woman once upon a time, has God said? And when you take away what God has said, man elevates his own thought and his own intellect. The rulers of this age, as he talks about in the verse, those would be an indication of those who are in some kind of authoritative position over others, the politicians and such. And again, that was true of Paul's day, but it's also true of our age today. I'm thankful today for a few within our federal government who have given testimony of salvation in Christ, but the vast majority do not know Christ. They express a wisdom that is not from above, but from this earth, a wisdom that is void of God's truth and God's mind. Now notice what Paul says at the end here of verse 6. It says that they are coming to nothing. That's the same word used back in chapter 1, verse 28, to bring to nothing the things that are. God will bring to nothingness the wisdom of this age and of the rulers of this age. That day is coming. We wish it would come sooner, but it will come in God's time. The rulers of the age in the first century did not know this wisdom. Otherwise, Paul says in verse 8, otherwise they would not have killed, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, crucified Christ. The fact of the crucifixion reveals the vanity and the folly of those human rulers of that age. Now, contrary to what they thought, and what many people still today think, this wisdom of God is not empirically gained. It's not gained by our senses. This is where verse 9 comes into play. Paul uses a quotation here to support what he has just said. But as it is written. Now, one thing to note, say, where is this written? This is not a verbatim quotation of any one particular verse. This is a conglomerate combination of really two passages in Isaiah. Isaiah 64, verse 4, and Isaiah 65, verse 17. But Paul says, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, what God has prepared for those who love him. The context here is referring to God's wisdom. Empiricism is a philosophical idea that says that true knowledge is something that can be gained by the senses. Really developed, particularly in the 17th and 18th centuries, with philosophers like John Locke and others. But Paul says that eye has not seen nor ear heard. Those are sensory expressions that he uses. You cannot gain God's wisdom by merely observing with your eyes or listening with your ears. If you could, that would make man more on the level with God. This wisdom is also not intellectually gained. Paul says also, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. The heart is the seat of the intellect. God's wisdom is not gained by merely accumulating facts and the intellectual knowledge. And yet, this is what the vast majority of the world of people believes today. They believe that apart from God, and in fact in rejection of God, they can gain the kind of wisdom needed to either merit eternal life or achieve eternal life, but that is not possible. God's wisdom, centralized in Christ and him crucified, cannot be gained merely by man's ability or senses or intellect. It is not the wisdom of this age. It is not for the general populace, so to speak. But God's wisdom is for his people. Verse 6, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, he says. These mature are synonymous with those who love him in verse 9. God has prepared this wisdom for those who love him, or those who are spiritual, as he says in verse 15. But he who is spiritual judges all things. Okay, so you make that connection. The mature is the spiritual in verse 15, and also the those who love him in verse 9. To those who are called, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. You know, prior to our salvation, Christ is foolishness to was foolishness to us. We viewed him as foolishness. This was true in Paul's day, and it has been the case really ever since. But as saved people, that all changes. Christ is the wisdom of God. And this wisdom is eternal. Paul says in verse 7, this is something that he spoke in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. A couple things here. This mystery is something that once was hidden, but now has been revealed. This is a familiar theme for the Apostle Paul. For instance, if you want to turn there, you can, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, he mentions the same idea of a mystery. And in Colossians chapter 1, if you look in verse 24, Paul says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. See, he's saying very similar things as he's telling the Corinthians. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay, this mystery, it was hidden from ages to before, but now it's been revealed, and that mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul also mentioned this to the Ephesian church. If you want to turn there, you can, to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says in verse 3, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. And then verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Jump to verse 9. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. You get what Paul is saying there? Paul is saying that the wisdom of God, this mystery, now the wisdom of God displayed in the gospel, the power of God in Christ, is now on display for all of the angelic hosts to behold. That we are on display for the angels. God is displaying his wisdom to all of them. And now back in our text, 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says, "We speak this wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the ages for our glory." This is the mystery of the gospel of Christ, the fact that even Gentiles can be saved. And it is something that displays and reveals the wisdom of God to the heavenly angelic hosts. And it is this wisdom, verse 10 says, that God has revealed to us through his Spirit. As God's children, called out by God, saved through the redemptive work of Christ, and indwelt by the Spirit of God, this wisdom is revealed to us, and it is a glorious wisdom that we can receive. And we notice, secondly, then, in verses 10 through 16, the end of verse 10 through 16, that God's wisdom is received by us through his Spirit. Now, this second part of this passage, Paul is going to make a series of supporting truths. This wisdom of God is received by us through his Spirit. Because how is it that a mere human can receive the wisdom of God? I can't receive it just by looking or just by sensing it, not just by knowing intellectual facts. Something must happen so that I can receive this. So first, God's wisdom is known by God's Spirit. You look in verse 10. God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. God's wisdom is known by God's Spirit. That makes sense. And Paul goes on and reasons in verse 11, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him?" Right? That's kind of a logical point he's making. That makes sense as well. Kind knows kind. "Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." Okay, this is not speaking of a multiplicity of gods, but this is really the unity within the Trinity. The Spirit of God knows the wisdom of God because he is God. He searches even the very depths of God. This reminds me of Romans 11, verse 33. "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." Who can find that out? And the answer is the Spirit of God. He searches the deep things of God. You know, the deepest part of the earth that we know of is called the Challenger Deep at the southern end of the Mariana Trench in the Pacific Ocean. So really a remarkable thing goes way down below the surface. 35,853 feet. If you've ridden in a commercial airliner, that's about as high as you fly, give or take a couple thousand feet or so. That's as low, that's as low below the Earth's surface as this place is, about 7 miles. There have been a few human expeditions that have made it down there, but only within really the past 60 years or so. And we still don't know. We cannot plumb the depths of what is going on down there. We cannot know all of what's going on in the deepest parts of the earth. Even in our space exploration, you think of the opposite end. We send out telescopes and space stations and various things to try to understand the depths of outer space. We can see little bits and pieces and pictures of things here and there, but who can plumb the depths of outer space? None of us can, but God does. It's a very simple and probably inexact illustration, but when it comes to the depths of the wisdom of God, which is even greater than the depths of the earth or the expanse of outer space, the Spirit of God knows it to the fullest. And that Spirit that searches the depths of the wisdom of God has been given to us. You look in verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. See the connection there? The spirit of God knows the depths of the wisdom of God because he is God. And that spirit has been given to us now who are in Christ. We who are redeemed. This is the eternal Spirit of God given to us at salvation. Part of the incredible riches and the blessings, the spiritual blessings in Christ that we enjoy as Christians. That Spirit has been given to us. We are indwelt by the Spirit. That's what we say. And that Spirit of God then, given to us, allows us to understand more of the wisdom of God. Verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. As we have the Spirit of God in us, we are able to make comparisons and estimations and valuations and assessments and draw conclusions about things. Now, this verse, if you have a different translation, you know this is a difficult phrase for translators to translate, and there's different ways it could. If you have an ESV, it renders the end of that verse, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Or the New American Standard reads, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. All those are fine. It's just meaning to communicate this idea that we now who have the Spirit of God, we are able to draw comparisons and combine truths and make assessments and all these things in a spiritual kind of sense. In fact, I would even make the argument that at the end of that verse, this idea of spiritual that he brings out here, that perhaps could even be a capital S. Because that is from the Spirit. It's not an idea of spiritual like most of our world talks about being spiritual today. This is a spiritual in the sense of it is from the Spirit. So we can make spiritual discernments. We can make spiritual assessments because we have the Spirit of God in us. Now notice how this is contrasted then in verse 14. Verse 14 says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. Why not? The natural man is the unbeliever. Why can't the natural man know these things of the Spirit of God? Because he doesn't have the Spirit. He doesn't have the Spirit of God because they are spiritually discerned, he says. Unbelievers cannot grasp the wisdom of God. Romans says that in this time, Romans 1 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became what? They became fools. Unbelievers tout themselves as being wise, but apart from God, their wisdom, in the spiritual sense, is ultimately folly. But verse 15 says, he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Perhaps meaning here that the believer is able to see things with clarity in light of the Spirit of God in him, something that unbelievers cannot do even towards them. In verse 16, another reference here to Isaiah 40, verse 13, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? I mean, you think of that. Who can know the mind of God? Well, God does. The Spirit of God does, as Paul has argued here. But notice how Paul finishes that statement. We have the mind of Christ. How do we have the mind of Christ? Because we have the Spirit of Christ in us. And it is interesting here that all three persons of the Trinity are brought into this discussion. Paul is talking about the wisdom of God and how it is known and revealed by his Spirit. The conclusion that Paul seems to make here is that a person who is converted, who is saved, who has the Spirit of God in him, who receives this wisdom of God, has the mind of Christ. Not perfectly, right? We grow in that. Paul said to the Philippians, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ." But nonetheless, there is an aspect where we have the mind of Christ because we have the Spirit of Christ in us. The wisdom of God the Father is revealed by God the Spirit and results in our having the mind of God the Son. Now, I must admit to you this morning, this passage was very difficult to study this week. It was very difficult to understand because there's a lot of intricate things here that Paul is bringing out, and I've probably not even been close to do it justice. But I think we can understand, hopefully, the contrast that Paul is making here between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. Paul's culture, Paul's society, Paul's age elevated the wisdom of man. And the Corinthians were starting to show signs of doing the same thing, Corinthian believers. And Paul is trying to argue against that. The same thing is true in our age today. Our age elevates the wisdom of man. This has especially been the case, I think, since about the 17th or 18th centuries with what has been called the Enlightenment period, or the age of reason. Those are interesting terms from my vantage point, why they are called that. What that period has really brought on is this idea that man's own reason is now elevated. The Enlightenment that is spoken of, amongst other things, is the enlightenment of man's reason being brought into more prominence and becoming more and more central to all things and elevated in society. That wasn't generally the case in Western society prior to. There were bits and pieces of it, of course, but generally speaking, the world thought on a theocentric basis. God was central. People still were lost, a lot of unsaved people, but there was at least a general awareness and recognition there is a God. But with the age of enlightenment, that began to switch. And from that point to the present, there has been a continual elevation of man's reason and wisdom above that of God's, essentially displacing God and installing man as the so-called master of his universe. Those things were not new in the 17th century. Paul just dealt with a different form of it in his own time period, in his own place. But the age of enlightenment, or the age of reason, at least in this sense, was not a positive step for mankind. For the past several hundred years, Western civilization has systematically elevated himself more and more above God, exalting its own ability to reason, to rationalize, and to make sense of the world around him, but in such a way that is apart from God. And you've heard me say before, when people take God out of the picture, anything goes. And we're seeing the fruit of that and the ongoing proliferation of that now in the 21st century. If you want true wisdom, it will not come through searching for it in the tabloid magazines or on television newscasts or on the daytime talk shows. You won't find it in Hollywood or Nashville or Los Angeles or New York City. The wisdom that you need is found in Christ alone, through the working of the Spirit of God in you. God has revealed his wisdom, and it must be received. This wisdom was a mystery for a long time, but it has been revealed through the apostles like Paul, and they proclaimed it. Salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone, this is what you need. This was the need of the Corinthian citizens, and this is the need of our cities and towns today. Very much we could make a parallel here that we are living in a Corinthianized society in many ways. But as Christians, let us not seek to live and walk in the wisdom that is from the world. We're going to see next time that we're here that it is not the right way to live. Let us cling to the wisdom that is from above, where God is. Let us pray and ask for God's wisdom, and he will give it willingly and liberally to us. Let us walk in his wisdom and proclaim this wisdom to others who need to be saved. The message of Christ may be foolishness to the world around us, but it is still the power of God for salvation. God is at work in people's lives in ways we cannot see. Let us not lose heart in our attempts to evangelize the lost. They need to hear the gospel, and we need to proclaim it. It is the wisdom and power of God for salvation. God told Paul that in the city of Corinth, he had many people to save there. And I believe that is still the case today. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. There are still people today that need to hear the message of Christ, and we have it. And we are tasked with the mission to go and proclaim it, trusting God to do the work. Let's take our supplemental notebook this morning.